Welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
All right, how you doing, Trinity? It's good to see you. I was in first service a little bit quiet. I mean, I'm from Georgia. We talk back in church. So if you're ever going to talk back church, talk back to me today. I'm used to the noise. Gets me going. It's great to be with you guys. As I said in first service, let me say again, I'm just honored to be here. I've been in ministry now for about 20 years, and I've never met anybody like your pastors. They are the most genuine people I've ever met, with a heart to sow into other pastors and churches around the world. And so it's an honor for me to come here. Every time I come, I say, Pastor Joe, I'd like to come to Dallas, but I just want to have dinner. Can we just go eat some barbecue? I just want to hang out with you and Nancy. I don't want to do anything special. And he said, well, you can come, but you're going to preach too, Jeff. And I said, I don't want to preach. I just want to come have dinner with you. He said, well, you need to preach too now. If you're going to come to Dallas, you need to preach in my church. And that's just the way he is. He's just generous like that, and he's kind like that. And he's. So I want you to know, as a church, you're not just building a community here, but what you're doing here, you're also building a community in Atlanta, because your pastors are sowing in huge amounts of faith and wisdom into our church in Atlanta. So thank you very much for all that you do. I said in first service, I said, I'm from Georgia. I don't know Texas stuff. I do my best. I got a friend who's traveling all over the world right now. He lives in India, and he lived in Georgia most of his life, but he lives in India now with his wife, and they're in Scotland and Ireland and all this. I'm seeing all these Instagram pictures. Anybody getting Instagram pictures now? Everyone's vacations, everyone's sunsets and beaches, and everywhere that I'm not, they're sending. And so when I got here, I got landed at Dallas Love, and I was going into the baggage claim. There's a big sign that says, Welcome to Dallas. I took a picture, and I sent it to him. I said, hey, I don't care where you are. I said, I'm in God's country now. but I don't know anything about God's country, because I'm new here. And I brought my son last time we were here, and Joe and Nancy took us out to Terry Black's barbecue, and that was a beautiful experience. And my son, you know, we're just eating barbecue. We're in the line. In Georgia, you order off the menu, and they bring it to you. Here, you go and get it, which I like better anyway, because I like to see all the meats and them slicing it up and everything. And my son says, I'll have a rib. And they say, beef or pork? He's like, I guess I'll have beef. We don't have beef ribs in Georgia. In Georgia, ribs are like this big, and you gnaw on them for about 30 minutes, you can get one mouthful of meat to swallow. But this beef ribs are a whole different ballgame. I'd never seen anything like that. It was like I was watching an episode of The Flintstones. I was going to put it on top of the car and just drive home with it. I think it cost $75 for that one beef rib, and Joe never said a word. He takes my 17-year-old son out to eat, and he costs him like $150 just for my son, because he didn't know what a beef rib was. And you guys got Texas. It's just, there's nothing, no place like this in all the world. And so I'm honored to be here with you guys today. I'm honored to be with your pastors. I'm honored to be with your church here. And I don't know if you're getting those things. I'm getting those things, all those Instagram posts from all over. I've got a friend in Norway right now, and they sent pictures of themselves on this giant cliff that looked like it was 1,000 feet high. I'm sure it was, over the beautiful waters, you know, all those fjords in Norway. And then I got my buddy from India who posts pictures from there. Then he's in Scotland, and he's sending all these Loch Ness pictures that are gorgeous. And you know, it's unbelievable what's around the world. But what I want to get to you today, and I think we all get that, and in a healthy environment, it's beautiful. When it gets a little unhealthy in our worlds, we get a little envious, and we start to kind of resent the fact that everyone else is doing all these beautiful things. But that's not how we're designed to be. But what I want to show you today, and I hope I'll get an echo of this in your heart today, is that all of those things that people are taking Instagram posts and posting, all of those beautiful sunsets, I got a friend in Miami posting all these sunsets, a friend in Arizona, it's unbelievable how good the sunsets are in Arizona, posting all these sunsets, people posting mountains and every place else, they're going beaches and all these places I'm not. But really and truly, all of those things are just a reflection of the glory that culminates in the person of you. You know, one of my favorite authors, I quoted him first service, I'll quote him again this service, but C.S. Lewis said that the person sitting next to you right now, don't turn to the person you like, turn to the other person. The person sitting next to you right now, if you could see them in eternity, would either be the most holy person, most holy being you've ever witnessed, that if you didn't know better, you would be tempted to worship, or otherwise the most disturbing being you've ever met. But the person that you're created to be, you know, there's this 6 days of creation in Genesis where God's speaking and creating and speaking and creating. We'll talk about the seventh day in a minute, but speaking and creating, speaking and creating. And at the end of every day, it all ends the same. You know, it's, there's morning, there's evening, and the blank day. And he says every day, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. But he gets to that seventh day, that the end of the sixth day, really. And he's created man, his image, now present on the earth. It was all good, but now someone, a whole set of beings made in his image are populating his creation. And in that moment, he says, God looked over all he created now that his image is in creation. And he says, it's very good. And so the reality, and I know reality doesn't always hit our hearts. There's things that we recognize that, you know, I didn't used to exercise at all. I never exercised for years. And I started exercising and I started to feel better. Like I would exercise every day, and at the end of every day, my mind was clear, my emotions were healthier, I slept better, and I went to people that worked out, and I was like, you're not going to believe this. They're like, no. Everybody knows this. This is science. Every infomercial says this. Like every article says, if you do these things, you will feel better. But it's one thing to know about something. It's a whole other thing to experience something. And for me to tell you that the selfie is the most beautiful picture you will ever see of God's creation, it exceeds the sunsets by light years. It exceeds the greatest mountaintop experience you could ever experience. And we go, what are you talking? There's no one, I'm telling you. It's like that exercise experience. If you really could see yourself and the people around you, the way God sees you, every other vista would absolutely pale in comparison to the goodness and the potential and the glory that really was designed to live on the inside of you. And when we corrupt that truth, when we corrupt that deepest reality of our creation, it's not just us that gets hurt in that mix. Because we start to think less of ourselves, because all of us have minds, then the best moments are beautiful. In the worst moments, we put ourselves down, and we put ourselves down, and we put ourselves down, and we put ourselves down. But we also begin to devalue the rest of God's creation, that person on our right and that person on our left, who maybe we see so many flaws, but God sees the potential, the redemptive potential in every person we will ever meet, whether they're in this service or they're sitting at Target right now in the checkout line. Doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter what they're doing. If he created them, he created them for the same potential that he created for you. So I want to walk you back into that reality a little bit today. I want to walk you back into this idea that we can recover the wisdom that will lead us into a new kind of life. Because, you know, we don't serve a General Mills, Kellogg's, Frosted Flakes kind of a God. This whole thing isn't about you being new and improved. It's about you becoming a brand new creation. It's about this reality that every single one of us is broken in some way. And it doesn't discount what I just said. It just means that right now you need to recognize that the potential in you is so far above where you sit or you stand right now. And this isn't just a recovery idea. This is an idea that God has more for you than you could ever possibly imagine. And I want to open your eyes to that today. More than you could ever possibly imagine. I love peaches. Anybody like peaches? Peaches are in their peak season right now. I spent the first 20 years of my life refusing to try a peach because that's what teenagers do. They know everything, so they won't try anything unless they're already convinced it's going to be good. My son, who's 17 now, when he was 7, he used to say, it can't look like I'll like it. It can't look like, I don't even know what that means, but it basically meant he wouldn't try it. But when I turned 20, I tried a peach for the very first time. And it was like I had tasted heaven. Like, and it's just that time right now, the end of June, the beginning of July, they're all coming in flocks to the Georgia stores. And it's like you taste a peach and it's like your mouth explodes with flavor. I never knew that existed until I took a bite of what that was. You could tell me about a peach. But I did this in my church at home. I actually had a peach and I took a bite and it was disgusting, so I didn't do that for you. But I can sit here and I can give you a narrative about peaches for 5 days. But if you just tasted one, I can tell you all about this life that God has for you, and all about the beauty of your creation, all about the potential that he's put on the inside of you. But until you taste it, there's just no substitute for the experience of reconciliation with God. And so I know I can't give that to you today, but I know I can lead you in that direction. So that's what I aim to do, maybe in a way that you've never seen before. You know, Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 say this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." Fear alone, and by that fear of the Lord, he's not talking about like you fear tigers or you fear snakes. What do we fear in Texas? We fear tornadoes in Texas, right? The things you fear that are like really terrifying to you, that's not the kind of fear he's talking about. It's like a reverent awe. When you understand the awesome nature of the God that we serve, a reverent awe that says, "I respect because you hold the power of life and death. You hold the power of creation in your hand." It's like a respect for a father who loves his children, but still yet holds that ultimate authority over their life. Respecting the Lord in that way, respecting your God in that way, is the beginning of all wisdom. And look at what he says here. He says, "Knowledge of the Holy One." I think that goes in parallel with what I just explained to you. Understanding how awesome he is, understanding how awe-inspiring he is, and now that you are made in his image, helps you to see that those sunsets and those mountain ranges and those beaches are poor shadows of the beauty that is you. No matter what we've been told or what we may think, that's the truth of the matter. And we need to recover our wisdom to see that truth just a little bit today. One more C.S. Lewis quote before I start into my message and get to my next scripture. He says, "In the weight of glory," something that perfectly aligns with what I'm going to preach today. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, says, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." We are far too easily pleased. We've settled for a reality of a godly life that falls so far short of the potential that we've simply stopped seeking it. Like we maybe did at the beginning. We stopped seeking because we think that we've gotten all that it has to offer, but the reality is, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what you've done, good, bad, or ugly, God has more for you. And I preach these messages and people go, "Well, you don't understand. I get who you're talking to. You're talking to my friend. You're talking to these people that are suffering. You're talking to these people that are in a little bit of poverty or in a job situation or a health situation right now. But you don't understand. All things are good. I just posted the pictures of the beach last week that you were offended by. I posted the pictures of the mountaintop. I was in Norway. I was in Scotland. My life is actually beautiful right now." But what we have to see when we understand the awesome nature of God is, I don't care how beautiful it is, God has more for you. And that more begins right now today. Eternity doesn't start on the other side of the eschaton. Eternity starts right now. Your eternity begins with your next breath. And God wants to take that breath and transform it into life. I know that biologically that works, but spiritually it serves the same function. But we've spent too much time in church talking about what we've been saved from. And we spent far too little time talking about what we're saved for. We've been spending far too long talking about all the things that we've been rescued from, and far too short a time pushing forward to see what God has for us now. Because it's one thing to be saved, it's another thing to be set free. God pulled his people out of the wilderness, he pulled his people out of slavery, but he had a future for them. I mean, it only would have taken them a week to get there. But because they didn't believe that it was possible, they spent 40 years walking around and around and around before they got to God's best for them. Man, I spent years. I grew up, I planted a church with my a Methodist church with my family when I was, 6 years old. But I didn't know who Jesus was until I was 22. I walked in my own desert for so long because I simply never saw what was possible. I don't want anybody to walk around for 40 years. Anybody walk around for another minute. God certainly doesn't. He wants you to, with his very next breath, recover all that he has for you and for everyone around you. So let me take you on this journey. Let me show you the sickness. Let me show you the problem. Let me take you into the solution, okay? Here's the problem. Genesis 3, 1 through 8. This is the fall. This is the moment where everything gets wacky, and it stayed the same way to this day. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say..." There's the doubt right there. Did God really, can you really trust that guy? Can you really, I'm not really sure that he's the right one to be listening to. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Well, first of all, we know that's not true. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree, fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Gosh, I cannot read scripture today. It is awful. I had the worst time in the first service, I had the worst time in this service. I promise I can read. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. That's not an aspiration we should be aspiring to. You will be like God, and you will know good and evil. God's not trying to get you to your best. He's trying to hold you back. He knows that if you'll eat it, you'll be like him, knowing, the Hebrew root is tov and ra, good and evil. That'd be important for just a minute. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. What happened when they ate it? They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. They don't fear the Lord. They doubt the Lord. And so they take what is not theirs. They take what God has asked them to withhold from. They take it for themselves. And what's the result? They hide themselves from the best relationship they could ever be a part of. Now remember, God has come back into the garden. I don't know what people will tell you about. People make God out to be the villain all the time. Man has stolen what is not his, and he's eaten from it. And what's God's response? Well, hey, let me come down and hang out with you. God doesn't smite everyone in that moment. He comes back to reconcile relationship. But what do? When we've taken a bite from that apple, we step back and we hide from who he is. It's we that first separated ourselves, not God. We took a bite and we hid. God came down to walk with us again in the cool of the garden. It's the very best time of day. But when they take it for themselves, not what God has for them, but what they believe is the better way, they separate themselves from God and, before the exile, find themselves away from the very best that God has for them. Now let me take that. That's the problem with everything. We don't trust God. The problem with everything is God says, you should live your lives this way. And we've said, no, we think you're holding us back. Let us try for a different way. That's the fundamental reality of what happens here. We don't trust that God's instructions are right for us. God, we know you're good. We know you created everything. We know the sunsets. We know all that. We know the platypus. We don't understand it, but we see it. We get it. You can make ducks and mammals work together, and we don't understand. We don't know, but God, you're incredibly creative, and we're cool. But you don't get my situation. So I'm gonna use my own little bit of, I'm gonna take my own wisdom, and I'm gonna apply it to my own life, and we're just gonna see how that goes. Now let's flip Genesis 3, flip the fall, because the rest of the story from there is about God reaching out to try to restore the relationship. He's still walking with us in the cool of the garden. The problem is we're still going, yeah, but watch what I can do. I've seen what you can do, but watch what I can. I get the resurrection thing. That was super cool, but let me show you what I can do. I know how you parted the Red Sea, but let me show you what I can do with my own life. I know how you made manna, bread, fall from the sky, the best baked bread that you've ever had, the best French loaf coming out of the oven. I know that fell from the sky without any kind of effort, and that's never happened again since. I knew you did that for like 40 years, every single day, according to plan, but every seventh day it stopped. And that was a pretty cool trick. But let me show you what I can do with my life without you, God. We're still doing it today. But look what happens when we flip that on its head. Let's go to 1 Kings 3:5. And see what Solomon, David's son, David's the second king of Israel, and he's a man after God's own heart, and he lives this great life. But God says, I'm going to bring this next season through your son Solomon. So Solomon gets put on the throne, and it's this what do you call that? Coronation. And so this first moment, Solomon goes to God, and he asks him here in 1 Kings 3:5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between right and wrong. Let me read that again for you. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and distinguish between, the words there in Hebrew are tov and ra. Do you remember those words I just talked to them about in Genesis 3? It says Adam and Eve reach up for that apple that they may know tov and ra. Now for us, we read in English and it's all translated, and so we don't see the beautiful reference to creation. Remember, it's a new king, it's a new day for Israel. It's like there's a new creation happening in this country. And every Hebrew faithful Jewish person reading these scrolls would have seen those words, tov and ra, and immediately their minds would have gone to Genesis 3. Immediately they would have gone to Adam and Eve. Immediately would have said, hey, that's off limits. Hey, the tov and ra is what got us here in the first place. The knowledge of good and evil was the problem in the first place. Solomon, what are you doing? There's an opportunity here where the people of God, you're going to be the new king. You're going to build this temple for our God. You're establishing us among all the nations as God's ones who are set apart as a holy nation, as a holy people. And you're asking him for the one thing that we were never allowed to take. Don't do that, Solomon. What are you doing, Solomon? We see it. It's like the words are jumping off the page. They were highlighted in red, in bold. It's the wrong move, Solomon. Why would you ask for the thing that got us exiled in the first place? Verse 10, the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for a long life or wealth or for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. Adam and Eve, not believing God, take the apple, and to this very day cause a separation between God and his creation that we're still trying to reconcile. But Solomon, the wisest guy ever to have lived, he says, listen, the problem wasn't that God wanted us to have wisdom. The problem was that we took it for ourselves. He says, I see the life that's been set before me. I see the potential in all that's going on. Here's the thing. I'm going to go and ask God to give a good gift to his child. And I don't think he's going to deny me. The problem wasn't that God didn't want us to have the knowledge. The problem was that he didn't want us to take it on our own terms, but he wanted us to come to him so that he could give us what we had been longing for. When we try to define our goodness or our worth or our self-confidence on our own terms, if we try to take that apple ourselves, we're always going to be corrupted at our core. We can't self-define. The beauty for Solomon was to reach out and say, God, you created the heavens and the earth, every sunset on Instagram, every mountain range in the world. God, you built every one of those things. And so, God, would you tell me? Would you give me a gift and show me what it is you want me to know? And so when Solomon did that, instead of him grabbing it for himself, it says it pleased God so much, he not only gave him that, but he gave him more than he had ever asked for. And I think that's the dream of every good father, to be able to give our kids more than they could have ever asked for. And as a father of two boys, I know that that's the kind of image that God's placed on the inside of me. To not take all of my resources for myself, but to be able to bless my children with more than they've ever asked for. Look at what God wants to do in your life. And then, okay, you got that? Then go on this next part of the journey with me. Okay, so I've shown you, if we try to take our own wisdom and put it on our lives, it's not going to work. We got to wait for God's wisdom. So let me show you this. Exodus 28, he's trying to teach his people how to live this new life. They've been in Egypt for 500 years. You can't remember your generations that far back. And now he's bringing them into freedom. And he says to them, this is the fourth commandment, the fourth word God gave them about how they're to live their new life. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male and female servants, nor your animals. Even the animals are getting this thing. Nor any foreigners residing in your town. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, you should know what it's there for. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Lord worked for 6 days and then set the seventh day aside. Therefore, we should do the same thing. Therefore, we should take this on ourselves. And we see this with an American mindset and we go, it's another thing God wants us to do. It's another thing he's doing to hold me back. It's another thing, he's putting these chains around my life again so that I can't do all the things I want to do. I know I can, if I could just work more, I could make more happen. And I grew up in the 80s. That was absolutely the mantra of the 80s. The me generation, it was work harder, make more so I could get more. John Wesley used to say, make as much as you can so you can give as much as you can. But God's saying here, and now, modern productivity research is proving out, hey, if you'll take some time off, you'll actually be more productive in the long run. One of my good friends works for a company called Big Nerd Ranch. It's the name of his company. I can't imagine, Matthew, if you're going to start a company of IT professionals and you're like, let's call it, I mean, let's be honest, it's just a Big Nerd Ranch. But that's what it's called. It's a giant company. It's not a small company. And they've got unlimited PTO, unlimited paid time off. Isn't that unbelievable? I don't even understand how that works. If you give me unlimited paid time off, I'm like, okay, I'm done. But this is what they find, not Big Nerd Ranch, but in general, this is what productivity research finds. that when people are given unlimited paid time off, they actually take less time off than they took off before. It's like when we give them freedom, they shackle themselves even deeper. God's saying here, listen, he set these people free from slavery 500 years. They don't know anything different. We think we've got to do this. They're thinking, are you kidding me? You're giving me a day off? I haven't had a day off in generations. You're bringing me into this freedom, this economy. I can't even, what are you talking about? I get a day off. These Israelites are seeing this going, you're going to have to make me do this because it seems ridiculous to me that we would have a day where we don't do anything. He's saying, no, there's a time for rest. And listen, I could read you the other 10 commandments, but you wouldn't have a problem. Thou shalt not murder. Everyone would go, yeah, Pastor, that's good. Shouldn't envy your neighbor's wife. Everyone would be like, yeah, that's pretty sound ideas. Shouldn't steal. Yeah, got that. Shouldn't lie. Understood. Should take a break every once in a while. If I work harder, just watch what I can do. It's the only one. You look at, read all 10 and you'll go, they all make sense to me, but this one doesn't make any sense to me. Take the Sabbath day. And I'm not advocating in the end of this message, you should take a seventh day off. I think there's good reasons for those things I don't have time for today. Let me tell you what God's saying to you. He's saying you will take time, set time aside to spend with me and enjoy creation with me. You will find a wholeness and a fullness of life that you never imagined possible before. And you may think, well, whatever. He doesn't understand my situation. He doesn't know my boss. God created your boss. He gets him. He gets her. He's not an engineer. No, he's the best engineer that ever lived. He's not in oil and gas. No. He created the oil and the gas. He's pretty much got it. He knows more than you do. God knows everything except for my situation because I'm unique. Just the way we work. He's giving you PTO. And our response is, no, we're good. Let us work more. Can I just release you today? Let's not take that apple for ourselves, but instead let's spend the next 12, let's spend the next breath. Every breath we get is a gift from God. Let's spend the next breath with the understanding that we're going to seek him, that we're not going to necessarily just rest on the seventh day, but we're going to rest in him. Everything I've read to you is the Old Testament. Let me read you a New Testament verse, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. I'll end with this. This is Jesus talking. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He created you so that he could place his goodness, his image, his holiness upon you. Do you not know that you are created to be temples of his Holy Spirit? Do you not know that it's you, not the sun, that's truly the light of the world? Do you not know that he called those other shots on Instagram good, but when he looked at creation with you occupying it, he changed the adjective to very good. I don't know what you think about yourself or your life or your neighbor, or your soccer team or your workplace, but I'd love for you to open your eyes today, not to see them as they are, but to see them as they could be, knowing that Jesus said, come to me, rest in my wisdom, in my love, in my grace, in my peace. Breathe in Jesus and breathe out your next step. If you'll embrace that kind of a life that stops to breathe him in, you will find an abundance that you never imagined possible up to this point. It's the freedom I'm finding every single day, and it's the freedom I would encourage you to find as well. Would you stand up with me? Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you so much. God, that you've already given us redemption. You've already given us freedom. You've already given us, Father, reconciliation into relationship with you. God, and I thank you so much that you're such a good Father that you're not even done yet. God, you saved us from all of those things. And God, now you're ready to save us for a brand new kind of a life. And Father, forgive us for not seeing it yet. Forgive us for not recognizing it yet, God, but you know all of our dysfunction, and yet you're calling us forward anyway. So God, like Solomon, we come to you and we say, God, we know we're not able. We know we're not worthy. We know we're not smart enough. We know we're not wise enough. We know we haven't lived it all right up to now, God, but we know with you, it's possible. And so God, we ask you, would you give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, God, the intellect, the spirit to comprehend all the good things you have for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, we honor you and praise you today for all you've already done, but we raise our hands in this moment. We breathe in your breath in this moment and ask you to do it again. God, resurrect our lives every breath from this moment forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen.
Great job.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas. God bless.